Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you as we gather on this Sunday, on this day, this second Sunday in Epiphany, to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give God thanks for all of you who are here this morning and those who might be worshiping. Again, welcome and thank you for coming on this Lord's Day. It is a frigid day, a cold day. We all of us are a little cold, like our organ this morning, but we give God thanks that we are able to be out and to worship and praise God on this wonderful, wonderful Lord's Day. Just to this is the weekend, Martin Luther King Day weekend. We were planning with a couple of other churches to have a King Day festivity tomorrow, but we will not be having that because of the Omicron variant and the continued issues with COVID-19. There are some things going on in the community. There's going to be a community cleanup on 3rd Street. That's been an area that has been of some concern to some of us, particularly to people who live in this community. But if you want to be a part of that tomorrow, you can see Judith Daniels or contact her about it, and she can give you more information. So that's going to be tomorrow if we don't get a whole lot of snow and it's not too cold, but that will take place tomorrow. Also, just to remind some folks, those of you who have volunteered to help out with our live streaming, there will be a training for that after worship today. So please, if you have are interested in that and you have want to help out in that, that will happen. Hopefully we'll can get that started by 12:30, but it will be happening today after service. Please make sure that you not only read your bulletin thoroughly, but also continue to go to our webpage and our Facebook page to stay abreast of things that are going on and happening here at Alney Presbyterian Church.
The Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of God. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be turned forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Our New Testament reading this morning is from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a marriage at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the marriage with his disciples. When the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "O woman, what have you to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now 6 stone jars were standing there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the steward of the feast." So they took it. When the steward of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward said of the feast, called the bridegroom, and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This ends the reading of our Holy Scripture.
I love that little passage in John's Gospel. Jesus' first miracle in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, the Lord's miracles, of course, are not called miracles, but they are called signs. And in our text this morning that Bill just read, our New Testament text, Jesus performs the first of his signs. In John's Gospel, there are seven signs in all, and this is the first of his signs. And it takes place at a party, a celebration. The last thing you can say about Jesus was that he was some kind of bore or stiff or party pooper. Jesus was always partying. In fact, one of the charges leveled against him by his opponents was that he was a glutton and a drunkard, a wine bibber. Indeed, he was often criticized not only partying, but often partying with the wrong kinds of people. But that's what he's doing this morning. He is at a party, a banquet. In fact, he's at the best kind of party you can be at. He's at a wedding banquet, the coming together of two people in matrimony, a wonderful, joyous occasion, we can imagine, a wedding party, a wedding banquet with lots of people. I love weddings. I love attending weddings, love officiating weddings. I attended a big wedding last summer in Atlanta. Most of it was outside. There were over 200 people. A young man that I'd known when he was a little boy, all grown up, getting married. He, wonderful young man, and a doctor now, but he was getting married, and there were all kinds of people there. There was laughing and dancing and partying and, yes, a little bit of drinking. But it was a wonderful, wonderful wedding, and I imagine the wedding at Cana was a lot like that. Seems like everyone was there. The bride was there, of course. The groom was there. The disciples were there. And even the Lord's mother, she was there. And, of course, Jesus was there, too. Everyone was eating and drinking and having fun. A wonderful party, wonderful celebration, wonderful occasion. But then we are told that the wine runs out. In one sense, we shouldn't be terribly surprised by that. In the ancient world, weddings could last for several days. Indeed, they could sometimes last 7 days, a whole week. And at Cana, we are told that people have already been partying for 3 days. So something was bound to run out, something was bound to give out. I think I'd have given out after 3 days. But we're told here that it's the wine that runs out. The wine is all gone. The wine that was being served, all gone, run out. And on the Richter scale of serious problems, I suspect that running out of wine probably wouldn't register too highly with many of us today. I can think of all kinds of other problems that would probably be more worthy of the Lord's attention. Sickness, perhaps, death, blindness, demon possession, hunger. If I was going to perform my first sign, my first miracle, I would want it to be something like that. And maybe that's why Jesus tells his mother when she comes up to him. Maybe that's why Jesus says, "Woman, my time is not yet." Maybe Jesus wants a more dramatic miracle to be his first miracle, his first sign. But in the ancient world, wine, running out of wine was a serious problem. Because in the ancient world, wine was symbolic of life itself. So to run out of wine was to run out of life itself. And that's what happened in the wedding at Cana. There was no more wine. No more wine, no more life, no more party. The party is over. They've run out of what is needed to sustain the party, what is needed to sustain the celebration, what is needed to sustain the joy. They've run out of wine. I suspect that we've all run out of wine at some point or another in our lives. You know, we all go chugging right along with our lives, chugging right along, living our lives, going about our business, and then one day we discover that the wine runs out. Maybe it's the wine of good health that we always took for granted. Maybe it's the wine of financial security and stability. Maybe it's the wine of a loving mutual relationship. Whatever it is, whatever it was that sustained our lives and allowed the party to go on, it runs out. We run out of wine. And of course, we all know what it means to live in a world of scarcity. We all know what it means to live in a world where there seems not to be enough of the good things to go around. We know that we live in that kind of world. I was reading about that tragic fire that took place several days ago in the Fairmount section of the city, where 9 children lost their lives and 3 adults were killed. It was a truly tragic affair all the way around. But one of the things that it highlighted was that there's not enough affordable housing for everyone. Not enough of the good things. We know that's the kind of world that we live in. Not enough food sometimes to go around. Not enough of healing, not enough health care, not enough of the vital things that people need, not enough of the things that are needed to sustain life, not enough. Not enough to go around. Indeed, I think that one of the things that characterizes our current age, our current moment, is fear. A deep-seated fear that there is not enough. A deep-seated fear that things are going to run out, things that we need, things that sustain our lives, a deep-seated fear that it's going to run out, that it's going to be gone, and there's not going to be enough. And so we are often encouraged to be protective, to be defensive, to be fearful, to be mean-spirited, to be exclusive, because there's not enough. Fearful that things might run out. One of the things I fear most in our current moment is that in our society we are running out of those traits that make life decent, that make life livable. We're running out of grace. We're running out of truth-telling. We're running out of courage. We're running out of compassion. We're running out. It seems to be all going, going, going. I fear that one day all of those things will be gone. Running out. But have you ever noticed in the Bible, in the gospel stories, have you ever noticed that whenever Jesus is around, that there's enough? Whenever Jesus is around, there's enough. There's enough of the things that you need. There's not only enough, but there's more than enough. In the Bible, whenever Jesus is around, there's always enough bread. There's always enough fish, always enough food. There's always enough wine. Whenever Jesus is around, there's always enough love. There's always enough grace. There's always enough forgiveness. Sometimes when Jesus is not around, all of those things are wanting. When Jesus is not around, you got to scrounge for food. When Jesus isn't around, you got to scrounge for grace. When Jesus isn't around, you got to scrounge for forgiveness. There's no forgiveness or very little forgiveness, very little reconciliation. But whenever Jesus is around, there's enough. Enough of what people need. And not only is there enough, there's more than enough. More than enough of what we need. That's what makes this miracle of Jesus here in John's gospel, this first miracle, this first sign, so important. Because as a sign, of course, it points away from itself. It points to something else. And that's what this sign of the wine points to, the wine, the abundant wine. Not only does Jesus produce abundant wine, but it's the best wine that anyone could produce. Indeed, the steward says, you've created produce not only enough wine, but wine, the best wine. You save the best wine for last. That's what's told to the steward. You save the best wine for last. But this sign is not just about the wine, but it's about something else. It points not only to Jesus, it points not only to God, but it points to God's coming kingdom. It points to the new life that God promises for the whole world. Points to the coming of the kingdom. That's what Jesus' miracle points to, this first sign. Remember early in Isaiah chapter 25, where the prophet says about this new life promised by God, that on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the leaves of fat things, full of marrow, of wine on the leaves, well refined. And he will destroy on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And that is what this first sign is about, this sign of the abundant wine. It's about the new life that is promised by God, a new life where everyone is included, where everyone is welcome, a new celebration, a new joyous occasion, where not only is everyone welcome, but there's enough. There's enough for everyone. And there's more than enough. And that's the promise. That's the promise of the kingdom of God that Jesus is pointing to in our text this morning. But it's not just new life that points to the future. It's not just new life that we wait for to come to us in the future. But it's new life that we are called to live into right now. We're called to live into that new life right now. I think that's what Jesus' mother understood when she goes to Jesus. Jesus says, "My hour is not yet come. It's not my time yet." But Mary understands that the new life begins right now. It's life to be lived right now. But you might ask, how do we do that? How do we live into God's coming future? God's coming future of abundance, God's coming future of grace, God's coming future of inclusion, God's coming future where there's enough for everyone. How do we begin to live into it right now? And I think, again, Mary has the answer to that. Jesus' mother that we read about has the answer to that. She says, do whatever he asks. Do whatever Jesus asks of us, do it. If we just listen to him and do what he asks of us, we can begin to live into that future right now. This weekend, as I said earlier, was the MLK Day weekend. Tomorrow we'll be celebrating Martin Luther King's birthday, and that's part of the Dr. King's witness. Part of his witness was pointing to the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God. He called it the beloved community, God's beloved community, but it was the same thing, pointing to the kingdom of God, a time when there will be enough for everyone, and everyone will be invited. And that there will be more than enough. That's the vision that the Dr. King articulated for our nation again and again. And if we ever needed a witness, his witness, a witness of God's coming kingdom, a witness of what it means to be faithful in the midst of our world, we need that witness and that voice today. We often, when we do celebrate Dr. King's birthday, we highlight the service. Tomorrow is a day of service, and I hope that many of you will find some way to be of service tomorrow, whatever it might be. But I think Dr. King's holiday too should also be a time of celebration, a time of joy, a joyous occasion. That's what Sundays, the Lord's Day, was called to be, a time of joy, a time of gathering together where we bear witness to the coming kingdom of God, God's coming kingdom, God's coming future, the coming kingdom of God where everyone is invited and there's enough for everyone. That's what the people of God did early in the first Christian centuries. Is on Sundays, the first day of the week, they would gather together and they would have a banquet, they would have a dinner, they would have a party, and everyone was invited. But they were telegraphing the new day when God's kingdom, God's promised kingdom would come. And they were living into that kingdom in their own acts of forgiveness and love and sharing a meal together. They were pointing to God's coming kingdom where everyone is invited and there is enough for everyone. There's a wonderful little movie I may have shared with you before that we used to watch when I was in seminary. It's called a Babbitt's Feast. The story was about a middle-aged woman named Babbitt, who was a chef in her native France during the time of the French Civil War. She loses her husband and her son in the war and decides to seek solace by going to Denmark and living in a little fishing town, a little hard scrabble fishing community in Denmark. She begins to serve others. She finds a position working at an inn, and she undertakes to help keep the inn open and look after the two elderly sisters who runs the inn. And everyone begins to love her and be thankful for her presence of service. And then one day she wins the lottery, a sizable amount of money. And everyone in the little village believes that she's going to leave the village now that she has won this huge amount of money. And she does leave. She goes back to her native France, but it's only temporary. But she goes to France and she takes her enormous winnings and she buys with it. She buys food. She buys the best breads and the best wines and the best fruits and the best meat. She spends all of her earnings, all of the tremendous earnings she spends on food. And then she brings it back to the little fishing community and she puts on this sumptuous feast. The little community had never seen anything like it. At first, they're reluctant. They're so extravagant, so much. They've never experienced it, never been invited to anything like that before, but they soon loosen up and they participate in this great, great feast. Things, delicacies they've never experienced before, wines that's never negotiated their palate. It's a wonderful feast, but it's a feast of healing, a feast of bringing people together, a feast of forgiveness. People are forgiven one another, a feast of reconciliation. It's basically a healing that takes place, a social healing that takes place because of this woman's generosity, her willingness to provide this banquet for this little hard scrabble fishing community. But that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a party. It's like a wedding banquet. It's like a coming together of people. Coming together of people for a joyous occasion. Coming together of people where there is enough for everyone. Where there is more than enough for everyone. And in John's gospel, that's the first sign. That's the first miracle that Jesus wants everyone to see. That God's coming future is already upon you. God's coming future is already in your midst. Don't be overcome by the world. Don't be overcome by the world's stinginess. Don't give yourself over to the stinginess and the exclusiveness and the self-protection and the fearfulness. Don't give yourself over to that. Don't worry about that because God's kingdom has already come near. God's kingdom is already in your midst. God's kingdom is already operating in your hearts, and there's enough. You don't have to discriminate against anyone. There's enough. You don't have to be fearful of anyone. There's enough. There's enough for everyone. There's enough. Because this party is God's party. This party belongs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And whenever Jesus is present, there's enough. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Lord, we come to you now in the midst of this world, in the midst of this time, and we ask, Lord, that you help us to live faithfully and courageously in the midst of this world. Help us to believe in the coming of your kingdom. Help us to find the courage to live in that kingdom right now, to live in that kingdom in our own acts of faithfulness, our own acts of service, our own acts of love and generosity and compassion and grace. Help us to truly believe in your abundant, loving mercy for the whole world. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.